Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
This morning I'm wanting us to jump back perhaps a couple of weeks in our minds to before we had Explore, and I want to encourage and just firstly thank all of you guys who hosted Explore groups. I've just heard so many great stories, so many lives who were touched and people who took a step closer to Christ because of your obedience. So thank you for all of that. And I want us to jump back just before that. We were talking about the fact that our lives matter. That in Christ our lives can matter, that our lives can leave a lasting legacy. We looked at passages like John chapter 14, where Jesus says to his disciples, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with my Father. And every time I read that passage, I get a little bit of a chill down my spine and I'm like, really? Jesus, if this is real, that's a pretty powerful statement to make. Jesus, if this is real, then there's probably some things in my life that might need to realign, that kind of perhaps should be looking just a little bit different than they're looking right now. Jesus, if my life, if I'm meant to be doing the same things that you did and greater, if I'm putting my life on a scale right now, I don't quite know that I'm there yet, Jesus. And we spent a bit of time talking through that, praying through that even, and speaking through various elements and various thoughts around the fact that we only have one life. Let's make it count. We have a life in eternity, and you know, there's so many question marks around that, except we're going to be with Jesus, and that's going to be so amazing. But this life that we have now, that we have less question marks around, where there's some stuff we get to understand, let's make this life count. That God has prepared good things for you to walk in. Good things beforehand, the Bible teaches. He prepared specifically for you so that you should walk in them. Spoke about just some tips around that to start small. Yes, we want to change the world, but possibly we start changing the world by starting with a little bit that our hands can reach now. As much as we start small, to think big, to know that God has a plan to bring His gospel, the redemption of Jesus, to all of humanity. And if we tie our small little thing we're doing into this big picture that God has for the globe, we're beginning to head into some positive territory. We're beginning to make some difference. We said, go with His way, that God's way isn't always the same as my way or your way. That sometimes He calls us to do things that we don't like, that kind of we're not drawn towards. And then we need to engage with the Spirit. We cannot do it by ourselves. We need the empowerment of the Spirit to step into that which God has for us. I want to add another element to that for this morning. And many of us have heard a variety of different proverbs around it, but something that goes along the lines of the fact that we can only go so far alone. We can only go so far in our lives alone. There's the old saying that kind of, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. It takes a village to raise a child. It's that same thing. If we're really wanting to impart powerfully into people's lives, I cannot do it by myself. That as much as I want to invest into my kids, perhaps even me and my wife invest into our kids as much as possible, the reality is that there are things that need to be invested into their lives that my wife and I cannot invest into their life. We don't have to give them, but God places other people around us who do have those things. That as much as I have a call and you have a call to do great things for Jesus, a large part of us doing it the God way is realizing that we haven't been called to do it alone. We haven't been called to do it alone. I love the fact, just as an example, is the Church of Jesus, which is just this incredibly complex, broad spectrum thing. And we can talk about that in a bit of detail this morning. But it's so different. And sort of take the Church of Jesus in Pretoria. There are hundreds of groupings, us gathering across the city today. Different churches with different flavors, different focuses. But we're one church. And I love the fact that in this city, God has done something really precious over many, many years. That just like last week, I can sit with many of the church leaders in the city and we can pray about what are we focusing on next year? What are we doing next year? What are we collectively putting our faith towards next year? And as much as we have that conversation to understand the way that we're going to approach that question is not the same as the guy down the road is going to do it. But we need each other. That we don't have gospel to Nate on preaching the gospel of Jesus. That when we say we want to take the gospel to nations and generations, it's not a sole mandate. We're not the only people taking the gospel to nations and generations. There is a whole broad church of Jesus in this city, in this nation, across the nations, and we can all take hands and do it together. It's like this sentence that I find myself saying often to my children. It's not a competition. Everything doesn't have to be a competition. And if we are going to be competing, I remember a couple of years ago, I had this conversation when I was still very involved in campus and wanting to get a lot more focus there towards our students. I'll share about that as well a little bit this morning. And I remember sitting with all of the other church leaders, about 30 different churches represented around a table, and we were talking about, and this thing about competition between the churches started coming up. And I remember pausing the conversation for just a moment. I was leading the meeting. I said, can we just, before we do that, can we stock take? Can we just stock take for a moment? Can we just be honest around this table, the 30 or so churches represented here? We know there are about 50,000 more now, even close to 60,000 students across the road here. Can we just do a quick stock take? How many people right now, if you're totally honest, is your ministry actively discipling? And we were very generous. We, evangelistically speaking, you know, stretching it just a little bit, we got to around maybe 5,000. I said, okay, great. So maybe between us, when we're kind of really being nice to ourselves, out of the 50-odd thousand students, we're reaching 5,000 students. We're not competing with each other. There are more than enough students to go around. We don't have to compete around each other. Our competition is with the pubs and the pimps. Our competition is with the enemy who's seeking to kill, to steal, and to destroy those 50,000 students. And if we can make that mind shift around the table, that your fight is not around the church down the road, around who's going to have more people in church on Sunday. And we can say, our fight is against the works of darkness who are there to destroy the lives of the students. And maybe you can actually help me and we can help each other to reach those students. Then maybe we're beginning to advance the kingdom of God. And I love the fact that God's really established something around that in the church and the city. We need one another. We're maybe all going to be reaching students in a different way, but hopefully, just within the context of the conversation a couple of years ago, if we're all taking hands together and we're all doing our best to reach students in different ways and different channels and different methods, then hopefully we're going to be reaching more than the 5,000. We're reaching more and we're going to get closer to the 50,000. And they're going to be less students walking around, as we're going to see a little bit later, fused like sheep without a shepherd. And that's something that I love about the Church of Christ, that we are so diverse and we are so different, and we don't have to compete with each other. Our competition is not against our brothers and sisters. I remember in that same forum before that, a conversation that I had when one of the churches came and planted a church quite sort of on campus as well. They started the student ministry. They hadn't been in Pretoria. And some of the other churches in Pretoria were getting all upset because why is this church coming now as well? We don't need another church in the city. And I stopped them for a moment and I said, wait a minute. I think Jesus asked us to pray something at one stage. He said, we should pray the Lord of the harvest. He said, harvest is into the field. They said, yes, Jesus said that. I said, have you ever prayed that prayer? They said, of course I've prayed that prayer. I said, why are you upset when Jesus answers it? We're praying for God to send harvesters and now we get upset because they're wearing a different uniform to the uniform we're wearing. We want them to look the same, think the same. Yes, as long as they're preaching sort of roughly the same gospel of Jesus, obviously the little bit of nuances and things that change in our interpretation. But if we're preaching Jesus, the uniform we wear isn't what's important. The color of our banner or our flag or our logo or our name, it's the name of Jesus. We can only go so far alone. If we're going to reach this city, If we're going to reach just the communities that we represent, guess what? We need more than just this collection of the church to do that. We need the church and the city to take hands together if we are serious about reaching the church, the community, the people within the city. In the same way, within a church, within that which God's called you to do, you're only going to go so far alone. Ephesians chapter 1 from the English Standard Version. I want to just to think on for a moment. For this reason, because what is this reason? Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. So Paul is writing a letter here to a group of people who were not Jews. They did not come from sort of the Jewish heritage. The faith that they subscribe to now is a new faith. It's different to what they've been all along. They were Gentiles. And they've decided to put their faith in Jesus, begin to follow Jesus. Your love toward all of the saints. You love the body of Christ, he says to them. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand at the heavenly place, that is named not of all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And that's a long sentence. And in that sentence, there's a lot said about Jesus, about he is the one that is lifted high above everything else. But Paul starts by praying, I pray for you to know this. I pray for you. But it's interesting when he says, I pray for you, he doesn't mean I pray for you as an individual. He doesn't mean I pray for you as the single person reading this letter. I'm writing this letter to a whole group of people, to a church in a whole city of Ephesus. And when I pray for you, I don't mean the individual. I mean you as a collective. Pray for you. It's a plural you. And then he carries on in verse 22. So Jesus, who's kind of everything, he's the name that is above every name, not only in this age, but the age to come. And he, that's God the Father, put all things under his, that's Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Even just that last phrase is one which we can meditate on. Kind of every time I think about it, I'm like, God, that's crazy. Jesus fills everything with himself. He's the fullness. Well, Jesus fills all in all. In the world all around us, Jesus is filling all in all. And how does he fill all in all? What is the full? What is it that he uses to fill all of this? The church. Jesus is the fullness of everything, except he uses you and me as the church, as his fullness. You see, Jesus is filling everything with himself, and how is he doing that? Through you and through me. This morning, I wonder a little bit how you think of church. If I say the word church, what is the image, the picture that comes up in your mind? And if you haven't done Home Encounter, the second encounter series, the second installment in the Encounter series, I really want to invite you to join us for that when we present it again in probably a couple of weeks or months' time. Don't have the exact date. I invite you to join us and we spend a bit of time just talking about church a little bit. But I've got some pictures here around church, and I wonder which is the one you think of when we say church. Is it something like that? A nice steeple, smallish building, comfortable, quiet, few people coming together, or the next one, church. A little bit bigger, a little bit different, doesn't look kind of the historical look to it. Maybe the next one is how you think of church. Wooden pews, big cathedral, some amazingly beautiful cathedrals, amazingly beautiful small cathedrals, big cathedrals, there's some amazing places of God. That church, or the next one is church. What is it when we think of as church? a stadium that's converted into a place of worship, or that small grouping of people coming together a little bit like us this morning and for our purpose this morning? I want to say it's neither of those. If we had the tech to do it, what I wanted, what I would have loved us to be able to do now is have a camera pointing on all of you guys and saying, how about when I think of church, this is what I think of. I think of you and me sitting here this morning. I loved Christoph's message that he shared a couple of weeks ago as part of the Explore series. If you missed that, I'd encourage you to download it. See, church isn't that big group. It's not the small group. It's not the big building. It's not the small building. Church, for you and me, when we think of church, is you and me. Sometimes we use the word church community. And that's one of those things. I remember going to India for the first time and took a missions trip there, had an incredible time, and we were traveling literally across the country. We landed in Delhi, which is all the way on the east coast. And our mission was in Chennai, which is all the way on the east coast. And we got on a train, and for about a day and a half or 2 days or whatever it was, we sat on this train all the way across India, and it's hot. And it's stuffy and it's small and kind of all of the uncomfortableness you can think of. And every half an hour or so, some guy would come walking down the aisles with this big bucket. Chai! 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 And then you pay him, I can't remember, a few rupees, and he'd take a cup and he'd give you a cup of chai. And then we come here and we see kind of on the labels, chai tea. And you talk about chai tea there and they laugh at you. Because chai is tea. You're saying tea, tea. Just in different languages. Tea, tea. Chai is tea in the language that they use there. And we call it chai tea. It's a bit like church community. See, the word church means community. The word church means ecclesia. It means grouping. It means people coming together. And we kind of say church community as if church could be anything else. See, real authentic church, and this is what Christoph spoke about a couple of weeks ago, is community. That's literally what the word means. But because we don't necessarily understand community, church as community, we sort of add the word community to church to kind of explain what we mean when we say church, but that's actually what the word means. It's the gathering. It's the coming together. I want us to think about us a little bit. Who is us? The us that's gathering here, why do we gather? What is it about? A couple of things about church that I want us just to think of this morning. Matthew 16, Jesus speaks and spoke about this last Sunday morning, for those of you who were here, the first bit here, where Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Some say this, some say that, and we spoke about that a lot last week. Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then you ask them, well, who do you say? It's always the harder. Say what other people say. Some say other people say, it is said, people say. But you, what do you say? What is going on in your heart? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That was such an incredible, powerful statement for Peter to make. It changed everything in his life. It changes everything in our life when we come to that revelation, that understanding that Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then suddenly I relate to you differently. Now you're not just the buddy. You're not the guy that's there to kind of provide for me. You're not the one that I get upset with. Not aimed at anyone here. Can I just throw it out there? If you're ever speaking, praying with anybody who's upset with God, angry with God, we have grace with them. We pray with them. But at some stage in the conversation, you've got to just throw this in there. Why are you upset with God? You can say that in a nice way. You can say it in a loving way. But at the end of the day, what you're trying to get at, if he's God, you have absolutely no right to be upset with him. Because you're telling him what you think he should have done in a situation. You don't like the decision he made. Well, guess what? He's God. Number one, you're probably upset with him for something that he didn't have any role in, first of all. You're blaming him for something tragic that happened in your life. Maybe the tragedy that happened in your life wasn't God. Maybe it was the devil. Can we start there? It is a thief who comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So if you really want to be so angry and so upset, how about venting all of that anger towards the devil? Probably a better channel for your anger. But if it truly was God, if it was a God intervention in your life, and He is God, what right do you think you've got to be upset with Him? Surely if He's God, then, and He is who He says He is, the only reason I can be upset with Him is if I think my ways are better than His ways. You can throw that in there in a loving way at some stage. But if He really is the Son of the living God, it changes absolutely everything. And then Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because My Father in heaven has revealed it to you." You didn't learn this from any human being. And then verse 18, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock," not you as a person, but this rock, "that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build My church. Any powers of hell will not conquer it." I am not aware of any other institution on this earth that has been around for 2,000 years. The Roman Empire came and went. The German empires came and went. All of those big empires, all of kind of the things that people built, that people invested time and energy and lives for, all of those institutions came and went, except one. The one that Jesus is building. The one that He's continuing to build. He will continue to build it. I've got so much faith in the church of God, not because of you and me, not because we're so great, but because I've got faith in Jesus building His church. She will be perfect and spotless, despite you and my best efforts to make it otherwise. You know something about the church that you and I need to remind ourselves often, whether it is our church here, as we, our grouping, whether it's the broader church, every time as I'm preparing to come and share with you guys, it always starts in the same way. Jesus, what do you want to say to your people? What do you want to say? It's so important for us to make a peace with the fact that it is His church. And if it's His church, He gets to decide what's important. For me, that is so crucial because sort of as a church leader, I get all of these voices from sometimes incredibly amazing people, people who love Jesus, sometimes from the world out there, people who are far from Jesus, everybody telling us what the church should be, what the church should do, what the church should be focused on, what should be important to the church. And there's merit to all of those elements that they bring. Except there's one problem. It's not their church. And so you and my, our duty is to be aware of what's happening in the world all around us. We have to be aware. We have to know what's going on. We have to have our hearts and our ears tuned into the brokenness all around us. And then we need to step back, and then our question is, Jesus, firstly, how do You view this? And secondly, how do You want us to respond to this? Jesus, if there are things that we don't like, what do You say about it? And maybe flipped around, Jesus, what about the things that are important to You that we don't like, that aren't important to us? How do we realign? How do we reprioritize? If we truly are Jesus' church, He decides. He decides. And that means for many of us, for me as well, there's some priority shifting that needs to happen in our lives all the time. We sang about it earlier, all of our devotion. You know, all of our affection, we pour it out at the feet of Jesus. And those are beautiful words to sing until He asks us to do something, say something, be involved with something, stand for something that's maybe not so politically correct. That everybody isn't going to be, ooh, ah, excited. That's so amazing. And the question is, Jesus, do I really pour my devotion out at the feet of Jesus? More than just a song. Jesus, do I let You set the agenda, not just for our church here, but for the church? One thing about the church is it's His church. Second point I want us to consider this morning, Isaiah chapter 56. I will bring them to My holy mountain. The context here is Jesus has been speaking, or The Spirit is speaking through the prophet Isaiah about all of the different nations. He's speaking to the Jewish people, and he's saying a whole bunch of different groups of people from different nations, non-Jewish, non-Israelite people, they're going to come and they're going to choose to worship me. And that, by the way, was always the purpose of the Jewish nation, was never to separate themselves from the people, but they were always meant to be God's redemptive agent, to draw people far from God, to be a witness to the people far from God as to who God is. They lost that a little bit. They allowed pride to climb into their hearts, and they realized, they thought that God choosing them meant that they were better. And they missed the fact that God chose them to show the world that He was better. And that was the purpose from the beginning. They missed that just a little bit. And then He says, all of these nations, they're going to come from all sides, and then you're going to treat them, people of Israel, as if they were you. No different. You're going to treat them as if they were born and bred Jews. There's no difference. And then He says, I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem and will fill them up with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And normally we read that thinking that it's a place from where we pray for all nations. And I guess there's an element of that is true. But the context in which it is written is it is a house of prayer where people from all nations can come to pray. Where people from all nations are welcome. That following Christ is not a nation thing. It's in a sense a national thing. It's not that you're welcome, you're not welcome. Kind of all people, all tribes, all nations are welcome. So Jesus says this, quotes later on, he walks into the temple, and the temple has become this place where they're selling a whole bunch of stuff, and there's a lot of money being made and changing hands, and he gets super upset, and he says this thing, you've made it a den of thieves, but wasn't my house meant to be a house of prayer? A place of prayer. If there's one thing universal that we know the church is meant to be, it's a place of prayer. It's a place of prayer, a place where, yes, you and I are praying individually. Yes, there's a time where we pray by ourselves, and I know many of you do, and it's amazing. There's time where we pray, where we have a relationship with God, where we just, you know, spend time together. That's amazing. We need that. Then there's time where we pray together with God for the purposes of God, which isn't necessarily the most relational of prayer, but that's the prayer that Jesus says to His disciples. If you want to pray, they ask Him, teach us to pray. He says, okay, you want to know how to pray? This is how you pray. Start by exalting the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then He says, pray, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And a part of our prayer should include that. I had a great chat with the senior Bible school students. It's amazing how sometimes we go through life and we grow up in different circumstances, different worldviews, different voices speaking to us. And one of the voices that's prominent and was definitely prominent in my life is that, you know, everything happens as God's will. Sort of the default is because God wanted it that way. And I began to read scripture. I began to realize, no, the default that happened was not God's will necessarily. It might be God's will, but it might not be God's will. And then I remember the sort of a day when I read the Lord's Prayer, and I realized Jesus said we must pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it sort of dawned on me, He would never have asked us to pray it if it was happening anyway. Why, in a sense, waste our time praying for His kingdom to come, for His will to be done, if it's going to happen anyway? I began to realize that He speaks about the God of this age who blinds our minds from the truth. Began to realize that there is an enemy who walks around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Began to realize that our battle, our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's definitely not against other churches either, but it's against powers and principalities. It's against those who come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And then Jesus says, you as a believer, as somebody, as part of the church, which I use as my fullness to fill all in all, I want you to step in there and to pray for my kingdom to come. And there's something we do individually and personally, but there's something that happens when we come together collectively to pray. It's one of the reasons we always try, and I wish we could give even more time to it, but it's always try and take time in our church together, in our services together, in our gathering together to pray. To pray for something that we believe is God's heart. Sometimes just to pray for one another. Sometimes to pray into specific nations, specific situations. Sometimes to pray like we did this morning for convergence. To pray, Jesus, next weekend, will your kingdom, will your will be done? Will your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven at convergence next week? God, we're praying for that. Our church, our gathering, our church. And once again, when I say church, I want you to remember that picture. When I use that term, what I'm referring to is not building, it's not this place, it's not this venue. It's you and it's me, our church. It's you and the person sitting next to you and in front of you and behind you. So our church, what is one of the things that our church should be doing? Is we should be a place of prayer. A place where we're praying and a place where we're welcoming all nations. Straight out there. Tomorrow is First Monday prayer. It's not an event. We come together to pray. Why do we do that? Because Jesus said his church will be a house of prayer for all nations. And if I'm part of his church, I have to be a house of prayer for all nations. And so as an outflow of that, as part of what I am, as part of what God has built within me, part of what I do because I'm following Jesus, is I pray together with other believers. Yes, I pray by myself as well, but prayer isn't this tick list. It's not a task that I need to complete. It's not something that I need to finish and so I can get on with the rest of my day. Prayer in this context is part and parcel of the very nature of what God has called me to be as part of his church. We need to be a house of prayer, just as way of reminder for this morning. I'm not sharing necessarily new things so much to us as much as I'm wanting us just to reevaluate and in a sense realign as we head towards the end of the year as to what is it that we do? Who are we as a church? Matthew 9, the second really important thing that I know God's called us to do is to impact our world. He's called every church to be a house of prayer and he's called every church to impact their world. But as I said earlier, the way in which we impact our world is not the same as the way in which a church down the road impacts their world. And the great thing behind all of that is as the Spirit breathes over what we do and the Spirit breathes over what they do, we're impacting more of the world together when we're stepping out and doing it in different, equally beautiful ways. Jesus traveled through all the towns and the villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like without a shepherd. Pause there for a moment. I wonder when you look around your world, what do you see? When you look around your world at the people, what do you see? Your workplace, your class, your family. Do we see people who are confused and helpless? I pick up a newspaper, I see people who are confused and helpless all the time. Speak to people, walk into situations. I remember a couple of year or two ago, I took my daughter to a rugby game. And since then, I've had a new prayer, which I'll share with you in a moment, because we were at this rugby game, and it was amazing. You know how rugby games are. It's fun, and it's loud, and there's activity all around. And it was here at Loftus, and her absolute highlight was every time the cheerleaders jumped up. She forgot about the rugby. She didn't have a clue about the rugby, but she left there with a new desire in her heart. She wants to become a cheerleader. I'm like, not that type of cheerleader. So, new prayer in my heart. Jesus. So it's transformed. Now she wants to be a professional ballerina, which for me works a lot better than a bull's babe. So, but I remember sitting there at one stage, just surrounded by this mass of people and beautiful and glorious. And kind of, we just, you know, love being in those crowds with all of that energy. And I remember at some stage just looking around at them and my heart just broke. And I was like, I wonder how many of these people here are confused and helpless because they don't have a shepherd. And I was wondering, looking at just some of the behavior, some of the stuff you can hear being said and shouted, and some of the way in which we deal with alcohol and food and just verbal culture, and kind of, you know, my heart just broke. And I was like, God, these are people who I walk past with every day in a shopping mall. People who I drive past in the morning when I'm in my car going to work. People who live in the house next door and behind me and across the road from me. The world in which we live, and all of us, there are so many broken and confused people. And Jesus looks at all of them. And for me, this is so important if we're talking about Jesus. You know, the church must be relevant. I totally agree. The church must be relevant. My question just is, who decides what is relevant? Who decides what's relevant? And when I look at this and I see Jesus, he sees the city of Jerusalem. He sees these people broken, helpless, confused, like sheep without a shepherd. And then I'm so intrigued by his response. I'm intrigued by his response. His response isn't, let's get a whole bunch of food and go and feed them. His response isn't, let's make sure that everyone has a house. His response isn't, you know, anything else which perhaps seems good and would be good to do. I'm not knocking any of these things. We need to pay attention to all of them. Those are important factors. But his primary response, his first response is simply this. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Next week, we're going to spend some time at Convergence speaking about the sound of the harvest. You know, what is God stirring in our heart? And more will harvest. The workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. Jesus' first response for all of the people that he sees there is the gospel. His first response is to bring them back to the shepherd. His first response is an eternal response. You know, every time I read this, I'm challenged by, do I really believe that the gospel is enough? Do I really believe that I'm helping somebody so much more by giving them the gospel than by giving them the next meal? And they're not mutually exclusive. We can do both, and ideally we should. But am I really helping somebody when I give them the gospel? Am I really, really helping somebody when I connect them to Jesus? Am I really helping somebody? So for us as a church, what does that mean about impacting our world? Well, for us, it starts with the gospel. It starts with Jesus. It starts with salvation. It starts with the reality that outside of Jesus, we have nothing. It starts with the fact that I choose, and hopefully we all choose, to believe Scripture when the psalmist writes, better is nothing with God than feasts with princes. Outside of God. Better is nothing with God than the fee, I'm paraphrasing, than feasts with princes outside of God. Do we really believe that? Do we really, really believe that Christ is worth it? That knowing him is better than anything else? Hope and trust that we do, and we continue to grow in that. So we each individually want to make our lives count, but collectively we also want to make it count. Each one of us, we know God stirred some things in our heart. We see some things in our world where we can make a difference, and I hope that we're all doing that, engaging with that. But then there are a few things collectively we can tackle, and this is one of the things I love about the broad Church of Christ. There are a few things that we can collectively tackle, and a few things that the church down the road can collectively tackle. And there's another church down the road, and there are a few things that they can collectively tackle. And you know, between us, we're speaking into a whole bunch of different spaces suddenly. Suddenly, we're making some decent differences again because we're working together and we're creating space and praying for and supporting one another, taking hands where we can. So for us as a church, what are some of the things that we know God has told us to tackle? It starts with the gospel. It starts with disciples. Bringing people to the shepherd. Bringing people into the knowledge of Christ, connecting them to Christ. Practically, kind of the long way of saying it, we want to reach nations and generations by disciple making, leadership development, church planting is a shorter way to remember that is we want to reach people. We want to help them to grow. We want to equip them to lead, and we want to empower them to grow. Reach, grow, lead, go. Reach people, help them grow. Teach them to lead, let them go. And that repeats over and over and over in all of our lives. Some specific areas, we guys mostly know this, is this campus across the road, which has over many years been a fruitful place for us. Many of us sitting here who aren't students anymore are here because when we were students, whether on this campus or another campus, there was somebody who was committed to the gospel on that campus that we had a connection with. You know, this age 18 to 25, it is the most vulnerable time in our lives. I know they say the little ones kind of, and I get that, and you know, it's an important time when investing into those kids. We need to. But there's something precious and beautiful about this 18 to 23, 18 to 25-year-old time when we make some of the most important decisions in our lives and we have no idea what we're doing. A career choice. Many of us decide who we're going to spend the rest of our life with, the friends that I associate with, some of the most important financial decisions, a whole bunch of other decisions we sort of make in that space. Decisions that set our course for the rest of our lives. What better time to be bringing Jesus into people's space? Missions is something that as a church, going to the nations, and I want to invite us all again. I say this every year, and I'm going to keep saying this more and more, and I'm going to start phoning us and asking you to sign up because it's good for you, and it's good for the gospel, and it's good for us. To go. To pray about going. Not only pray about going, but change the wording. Not pray about should I go, but pray about where. Jesus didn't say, stay, and from time to time I'll tell you to go. He said, go into all the world. Go. We have to make it part of our lifestyle, going. And I want to encourage as part of our church, that's who we are, that's what we do, is we go. The majority of us sitting here in this room, we've gone somewhere at least once. Let's not stop going. Let's keep going. Start praying about it now. December, we're going to be sending some teams again to broken places. One of the teams that I love that we send, and I wish I could have been there even more and more involved, is the team that we send to Durban Rage every year, to Belito and Mshlanga. Why? Because there are a whole bunch of people there who are broken, who are confused and don't have a shepherd. What better place to go walk into and say, Jesus, send some harvesters there. Send some people to go and pray and make a difference. The same with India and Nepal. The same with Khayelitsha or Mamelodi and Attridgeville. The same with Brooklyn and Silver Lakes. Jesus, we want to go into all the world. A whole bunch of other things that we've done. Obviously, as the students have grown up, many of you here and some of the others who aren't here become families. And kind of that's important to us as well. How do we steward good families? How do we help families to connect with families? How do we raise children well? How do we make an impact at our schools? Those are important questions for us that we're wrestling with, praying through, and I want to ask you to pray through those. What are some of the needs that you see in your world, and how are you helping to address them? I'm so encouraged. For many years, we've been praying about Jesus, this campus. What is one of the things we can do to really help this campus? Yes, bring the gospel, definitely. But practically, what is a need where we can serve the students? Praying into it and finding this way. Because you know, soap combat, soup kitchens, those will help. That's something that one could do. But you know, the vast majority of students on campus don't need a soup kitchen. There are a few who do. And obviously, you'd want to provide there as well. And we found this counseling thing coming up. And we realized that so many students have stuff that they don't know how to deal with. And it's not a discipleship question. It's not a gospel question. It's a real psychology question. I also love that Janette has sort of taken charge in that. And we're building up this team. And just yesterday, she was meeting with people from the university who are wanting to refer people. And this thing is just great. And just, how can we serve our community in love and in grace? But at the same time, holding on to the gospel of Jesus in the midst of that. What else is stirring in your heart? Sometimes I'm a bit naughty and people come to me and they see a need, they identify a need. It's amazing that they see the need is genuine, the need is legitimate, the need needs to be spoken into, the need needs to be, have something done about it, and they'll come to me and they'll say, when are we as a church doing something about this? And then sometimes my naughty answer is, that's a fantastic question. When are you? Because you are the church. And if you're doing it, then, and you're part of our church, part of our gathering, then guess what? Then our church is doing it. And I want to encourage you, I want to invite you, step out and make a difference in your world. And as you step out and you begin to make a difference in your world and you begin to realize, wait a second, here is something that I cannot do alone. I don't have the skills, the time, the resources, whatever. This is getting bigger than I thought it was going to be, or I knew it was going to be this big, but kind of whatever it may be, this is beyond just my hands, what my hands can do. Let's talk about it and let's see, how can we get behind it? How can we find some other people who are like-minded, who have the skills, who have the resources, who have the things that you need to continue to serve that community, that area, that space? Let's be people who are proactively stepping out into our worlds. And there are two things about that. One is, that's exciting when we start doing that. The other thing, some of it, it's hard work. It's more work. Yes, it is hard work, and it is more work. Can I give you a quick truth of the gospel, of the kingdom? Quickly here for us. The reward in God's kingdom for doing good work is more work. Well done, good and faithful servant. You had 5, here's 10. Step into the joy of the Lord. Now I'm going to point you over a city. Because you were faithful with a little bit that you had. You will be appointed over much. And Jesus says, you know what? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. There is a satisfaction. There is a sustenance. There is a strength that comes when we engage with what God's called us to do. Yes, rest, well, Sabbath, all of those things are important. But don't ever buy the lie that you're too busy to do what God's called you to do. You always have time for the things you do first. You always have time for those things. And if we prioritize and we say, Jesus, seeking your kingdom first, doing that first, I'm making that a priority. And how do I do that with my family? And how do I do that as a newlywed? And how do I do that with a baby? And how do I do that with teenagers? Those are all questions we're kind of working through together as a family, as a group, as a church. Yaku's got some ideas and spending his energy and his thoughts and figuring out, how do we do this together? Because I want my children from a young age to be part of the kingdom of God. I want my daughters to taste what it means when Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So on Friday, they had Entrepreneurs Day at the school my kids are at. And so my wife decided that she's going to give the kids money, way too much money, way more than I would have given them to go and spend at Entrepreneurs Day. She'd already told them, so kind of, I can't backtrack now. Okay, fine, take it. Go and spend all of this money at the school's Entrepreneur Day. You do it. And then I went and picked the kids up off the school on Friday. It's my off day, and I went and picked them up. What did you buy today? And the one kid is, well, I didn't buy so much, actually. What do you mean? She said, no, I spent a little bit, and the rest I all gave to my friends because they didn't have money. Like, she gave literally 4 times as much away as she spent on herself. And you know the joy that I can see in her face because she could do that? Something about, I could give of, I have plenty. I have, my dad, in a natural context, provides for me. I have, but a whole bunch of my friends don't. And I can go to my dad any day and get as much as I need. So why don't I give to those around me? Isn't it exactly the same with our Heavenly Father who will provide in all of our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? But you know what I loved about? I loved seeing on her face the joy of being able to help her friends, of tasting something, of doing what is good and right in the eyes of God. So what are those things in your heart? How are we embracing them? How are we stepping out? How are we bringing the gospel in a real sense into those spaces? And then a last thought for us this morning. Firstly, as a church, we must be a house of prayer. Secondly, as a church, this morning. Thirdly, as a church, we gather. Like we're doing this morning. Why do we gather? Well, because the Bible tells us to. Hebrews 10. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. This is true. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Why do we meet together? We meet together to encourage one another. We meet together. I love Michal is not here this morning. I love how he says it often when he preaches. A Sunday service like this, this is just a team talk. The ministry, the proper church happens when we go out from here. You know, the game happens when we go out. We come together, we have our team talk. We spend 5 minutes in the team talk. We plan, we strategize, we encourage. We say, you can do it, you can do it, you've got it. Then we run out the tunnel and we go and play the game, and the game is in the world out there. And we come back at halftime and we have another team talk. And we go out again. Why do we come together? The scripture says we come together to encourage one another. To encourage one another with a word, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, even in worship. Hopefully we're encouraged in the together. There are other reasons together. It's not the only reason we come together. There are other reasons as well, but it's one of the reasons that scripture says we come together is we come to encourage. So can I throw that out here? This morning when you came, well done that you did come. You did not neglect the meeting of ourselves together. Well done on that first point. But imagine next week, if you wake up and you say, Jesus, I want to go to church to encourage someone today. I want to go to church to make a difference in somebody's life today. I want to go to church today to add value, to be part of our gathering, of our church coming together. So it's not so much I'm going to church, I'm going to the gathering of our church. And I'm going, I want to go encourage someone. I want to go and give someone a word. I want to go and pray for someone. I want to find someone who's sick so I can lay hands on them. I want to bring a song that will lift someone's spirit. I want to go and serve. I want to do something that's going to lift up somebody. And every time we come together, we're stirring one another up. I love that phrase. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us think of ways. Why do we come together this morning? For a bunch of reasons, but hopefully one of them is to encourage one another and to be encouraged. You know, sometimes we're going to come here and we just need to be encouraged. That's okay. But sometimes we're going to come here and it's in my encouraging others that I'm encouraged. That's why we meet in small groups. We can't all share. We can't all talk. I'd love for us to spend hours around the coffee station just now, all sharing with one another, talking with one another, praying with one another. That's probably not so practical. We can definitely spend some time there. That's one of the reasons why we do small groups. To be involved in a small group, I'd love to invite you to join one of our small groups where we gather together to encourage one another, to pray together, to share together. Just as an aside, why do we do convergence like we're doing next week? We do it once every second year now to come together to encourage one another. To have our groups in Secunda and in Nelspruit and Polokwane and Tzaneen and Pretoria and Johannesburg and us and Durban. You know, there are almost more people coming from Durban where we don't even have a proper church at the moment than from some of our other congregations. Coming together to encourage one another. To hear what God is sharing in our hearts, what God wants to say to us. We come to hear a prophetic word, but we come to encourage one another. I'm not necessarily going to say, this is God saying this to you, but what if we read verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together at convergence, as some people do, but encourage one another. I don't think that's a misreading of Scripture. I think that's exactly the intention through which the author to the Hebrews is writing that here. And by that, I'm not trying to kind of point, I realize some people literally can't be at our convergence or at a Sunday or at a small group from time to time. You know, if there's something in our heart that says, I love the gathering. I love the coming together. I love the encouraging. And then I love the gathering, and I love the scattering. I love that us going into all the highways and the byways and the different places of life and the meeting the people. Because you know the reality is, I love sharing the word. I love praying with you guys. I do it all day, every day. I wish we could do it more over lunch, before lunch, mornings, evenings, meeting people, sharing, investing into your lives. I love doing that. Even sharing in a group like this. But you know what? In this week, each one of you are going to have interactions with people who I probably never will meet with in my life. Interactions with people, be able to pray with people, minister to people, invest into people, share with people that I could never do, that Yaku could never do. But because of where God has placed you, you can. Let's embrace that. Let's embrace the praying together. I want to invite you to join us tomorrow evening. Let's not neglect our gathering together. Come tomorrow if you can. Pray together. Trust God. Hey, God, how do I make a difference in this world in a way that's meaningful to you, Jesus? And then continue to gather just like you guys are doing this morning. Let's gather together. Let's share together. Let's pray together. Let's encourage one another as we come together. Can we stand together this morning? I'd love to pray for us as we close. Just commit ourselves to God as His church, His community, His hearts that He's knitting in, Lord, purposes. And so, Father, I want to thank You this morning that You are good, Lord. That You are faithful to keep Your promise like we just read. Jesus, I want to thank You, God, for this gathering, this group, this family of people that You've drawn together as Your church, Jesus. And we know, Jesus, that the church is Your body by which You fill all in all. And so here we are, God, with all of our shortcomings and all of our failures and all of the things we don't have. But we do have You and we do have Your Spirit. And we pray that You would use us to fill everything with Yourself, Lord. God, I pray as a church that we would grow in being led by You and letting You make the decisions and You guiding us, Lord. You giving us directions. That we really would be a church that prays, Lord. Pray individually, and we pray communally, we pray collectively, God. And then, God, a church that makes a difference in our world. A church that sees the broken, that notices the broken. And Jesus, I pray that we would be a church, Lord, who gathers together with joy. Who gathers together to encourage, who gathers together to inspire, who gathers together to motivate one another towards acts of love and good works. I'm going to ask as we just remain in just this place where we're praying, the ushers are going to hand out the elements of communion this morning as we take together the elements of communion. We're going to remind ourselves of the gospel. Jesus said, as often as we do this in remembrance of Him. We do this because we believe that Jesus really did die on a cross. He shed His blood and He gave His broken body. So I'm going to ask us as a church this morning to have church. To turn in groups of three or four together and perhaps with somebody that you don't know so well. Thank Jesus for His blood. Thank Him for His bread. And then eat and drink together. Thank Him for His body and eat and drink together. So you guys are welcome to do that. Just turn in groups. I'm not going to pray for us collectively. We are the church. Let's turn to one another and pray for one another within that context. And if you have a specific prayer request, feel free to Say, guys, can we just bring this under the blood? Can we ask Jesus for the power of his cross to be manifest in this situation?
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.